Good evening. Up from the grave he arose. We have no way of knowing what Jesus was experiencing as he lay in the grave. For all of us, when we die, we will be resurrected, either to everlasting life or to everlasting punishment. But Jesus knew as he hung there on the cross, even before he hung on the cross, even before the beginning of time, Jesus knew that he would be resurrected to walk the earth again among his disciples. He knew as they were nailing him to the cross that he was going to die, that he was going to go to the grave, and that he would spend 3 days there, but that he would be resurrected and he would walk again among the living. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day to be resurrected, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. What an amazing song. The most significant thing about the death of Christ is that he didn't stay dead. The resurrection is the most central fact of the Bible. However, Jesus wasn't the only one in the biblical record that ever died and was resurrected. The book of Acts chapter 20, verses 9 through 12. Paul had arrived at Troas, and he, beginning in verse 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow." You see, he had been there all week, and they had the first of the week's services. They had their services on the first day of the week, and he was ready to leave. He was going to do his sermon. He was going to preach the sermon, and then the next day he was going to go. And it says, "And his speech continued until midnight." It continued until midnight, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. The phrase "not a little comforted" actually means that they were quite disturbed at this. It bothered them. It disturbed them. It was something new. It was something unbelievable. This man fell from the third loft and it was killed on impact. And Paul went out there and said, "His life is still in him. I'm not done preaching yet. Bring him back in. We're not done yet." They brought him back in, and he finished his sermon. He kept on preaching until the break of day. This was something that you don't see every day, not even in a lifetime. But even before that, there were other people. That was a person that was brought back to life. Before that, there was a guy named by the name of Jairus. Some of you may remember him. He was the ruler of the synagogue, and his little girl was sick, and she was at the point of death. She was very, very sick. And so the father sought Jesus to have him heal her. He thought, "If I could just get Jesus to come, he'll make her well again, and she won't die." Jesus didn't make it in time. The little girl died before he got there. If you look at Mark chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, Mark chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. "And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why do you make this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." I want to stop there for a second, because I want to point out something. She's already been dead for a while. She died. He didn't just walk up and she died. She died before he got there. In fact, from what I can gather, she died before he even headed that way. But she was already dead when he got there. They were already weeping. They were already mourning the death of this child. And Jesus comes up and says this. And it continues, "And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. That's two people who up from the grave, in essence, arose. Two people who had arisen from the grave. Two people had been brought back to life from the dead. Now, neither one of these people made it to the grave, but they had died. They were literally dead. One raised by Paul sometime after Jesus' death and resurrection, and the other raised by Jesus himself. I guess you could say they were both raised by Jesus, because Paul would not have been able to raise this person, would not have been able to raise Eutychus without Jesus, the power of Jesus. But nonetheless, that's two of them that had been resurrected. But what about others? There were others that were resurrected from the dead. We talked about some this morning in our Bible class. Who could forget Lazarus? Lazarus. We all know the story of Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, who died. By the time Jesus had got the news of his death and made the journey to where he was, or to where they had buried him, it had already been 4 days in the grave. We talked about that a little bit in our Bible class, and the fact that they had some superstitions, if you will, that if 3 days hadn't passed, they still had hope. They still had hope. But once 3 days had passed, there was no hope. If they were still dead after 3 days, there was no hope. That way, I guess somebody went into a coma or something. I don't know, but it was just kind of a tradition or kind of a superstition, if you will. But Lazarus wasn't brought out of the grave until after 4 days. This miracle that Jesus did was for a purpose, and it was for that so that all of those that saw it would believe, and they did. And we studied that and looked at that. Okay, so. By the time he got there, it had been 4 days. Lazarus must have been a very special person, because as Jesus came to the tomb, the mourners were still gathered around. I've been by the graveyard and seen a big gathering there, and there's cars all parked out on the streets and all down the lanes into the cemetery, and people gathered around a tombstone, and you go by and there's all these cars and a lot of traffic and a lot of things going on, and you go by an hour later and there's not a soul out there. Just a grave. And you may not see another person there ever again. You may not chance to be by there. Now, there may be people there all the time, but that gathering is gone after just a short amount of time. Lazarus, here it is 4 days later. He's been dead 4 days, and the gatherers, the mourners, are still gathered together. And some of those mourners said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? John chapter 11 and verse 37. So those mourners that were there when Jesus arrived, they knew who Jesus was. And they even said that. They said, man, couldn't he, if he would have been here, couldn't he have at least brought this guy back? Or couldn't he have at least made it where this guy wouldn't have died? Couldn't he have at least healed him of whatever illness? We don't know what Lazarus died from. But we know that the people looked at him and they said, man, if he would only been here. If he only would have been here. We find out that even Lazarus' sisters said the same thing. If you'd only been here, Lord. Well, Jesus said a prayer to the Father. His Father. He said a prayer to his Father, and then he had them to roll back the stone. Roll back the stone from the grave. And it says in John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44. John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. John chapter 11 and verse 44. Three different people all died and were resurrected. Yet they all have one thing in common. They all died again. They all died again. Jesus was not the first to be resurrected from the dead. He was, however, the first to never die again. He conquered death so that we too can someday be resurrected and never die again. Matthew chapter 28. As the first day of the week began to draw near, two women named Mary, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Salome, came to the site of the tomb of Jesus, which had been guarded by guards. They put the guards there to make sure that that Jesus' disciples didn't come and take away the body because they knew he had said that he would raise that body up in 3 days. And so they set a watch over it and they put guards over the tomb. And the guards would have been there, and these two women came, and an angel met them there and told them that Jesus was risen. Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." This angel told them to go into Galilee and they would find him there. And listen to this, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9. "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.' And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20 are all parallel verses, passages to this discovery of Jesus' resurrection. At first, there are just casual sightings of him and brief encounters, but then Jesus comes before them and he shows them the holes in his hands and he shows them the hole in his side. There is no doubt. At first, there are some people that are saying, "You know, I didn't recognize him at first. I didn't know." But there is no doubt when Jesus reveals himself to them, there is no doubt that this is one that was dead and has resurrected from the dead. He didn't have someone come and say, "Jesus, come forth out of the tomb." Jesus brought himself up out of that tomb, and the angels came and rolled back the stone. When he showed them the holes in his hands and his side, he removed all doubt that it was him. Acts chapter 2, as Peter is preaching the first gospel sermon, we know that there are at least 3,000 souls there. And you picture this in your mind. Peter is there and he's preaching in Acts chapter 2. And he's preaching Christ and him crucified. "That same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ." And we know that there were at least 3,000 there at that time because that's how many were baptized in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. We know that all of these saw the resurrected Jesus. And we use the Bible to interpret the Bible, or they use the Bible to tell us, to explain the Bible to us in this particular instance. Verse 32, where Peter says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Now, Peter wouldn't be saying, "We are all witnesses of Christ's resurrection," if they weren't all witnesses. And we know there are at least 3,000 people there. There are a lot of people that witnessed the risen Christ. The only recorded first century denial of the resurrection of Christ was that of the Roman soldiers who claimed that Jesus' disciples took him while they were asleep. The soldiers, "We were sleeping. What were you doing sleeping on your watch?" If they would have admitted that they were asleep on their watch, they would have been put to death. That was the penalty for sleeping when you're supposed to be on guard. But that was the only recorded first century denial of the resurrection of Christ that we ever have. We're pretty limited to what we know of what happens while we sleep. So I seriously doubt that they knew who took the body while they were asleep. They couldn't tell that. They couldn't guess that. They might have guessed that somebody took the body. Jesus could have walked right by them and they would have never known it. The gospel of Christ is the fact that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Why is the resurrection so important? Because it is our only hope. When we preach the good news that Christ is risen, we do it because of the fact that we have hope in of resurrection as well. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14. It says, "And if Christ be not risen, Then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Our faith is useless. That word vain means useless. If Christ is not risen from the grave, our faith is useless, and we've based our faith on a lie. His resurrection removed the death sentence imposed upon all men by Adam's sin. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Because of Christ's resurrection, corruption shall become incorruption. Dishonor shall be made to glory, and the natural body shall become a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 44. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. All of the benefits of life after death are not feasible if Christ was not resurrected. Heaven has been downgraded by the world to the point that people look at it as the next step in life, like having another birthday or like starting a new job. It's just another step in life. Some people look at heaven as some glorious place where there is no wrong and there is no doing wrong and where everybody is happy all the time. And I would say that that's a pretty good description. But heaven is more than that. Jesus secured a place in heaven for everyone who obeys the gospel. Heaven has been downgraded by the world to the point that people just look at it as just, it's we're all going to be there. We're all going to go. Two immediate benefits I can think of in heaven. One, being in the presence of God. The thought of being separated from God and everything good should scare most people into obedience. Second, being in heaven keeps us out of hell. Again, the world has tamed down or has made the belief in hell so small that it's not a big deal. In fact, some people even have T-shirts that say something about, yeah, I'm going to hell, I'll be there with my friends, or whatever the case may be. They have downgraded the hell to be just another place where a bunch of rowdies are, where there's just going to be a big party of misfits. Everybody's going to be standing around a giant bonfire laughing and joking and drinking their beer or whatever they're doing. And that's the way they look at hell. It's been downgraded. And of course it's been done that way. Because no one wants to face the reality of hell. It's a scary, scary thought to be resurrected from life. After living your life, to die and be resurrected unto eternal damnation. That's a scary, scary thought. They think that there'll be some people believe that hell will be just a place where people stand around making fun of the people that believed in God, the people that thought that heaven was going to be something better. Hell will be worse than anyone could ever imagine. I remember watching a documentary on a maximum security prison in Ohio or someplace, and this is where they keep the people that really will not fit into anywhere else. In other words, this is the place that when they have prisons and they take the worst person in there and they cannot handle him anymore. He's too bad for even the prison, and they take him out and they send him to this place. And this documentary was it was a facility that showed they had rapists, murders, child molesters, the worst of the worst. And they went to the guards and they went to the several inmates and they showed several crisis situations that they faced there. And how these people were always trying to kill one another or trying to kill the guards or trying to... They were just a bad, bad place. And I'm thinking to myself, these guards had to go into this thing knowing that there's a chance that every day they could die in here. I watched the show. I was thinking to myself, I wonder how long the average person would last in a place like that. But this wasn't a place for the average person. They didn't put white-collar criminals in there. Even the bad criminals didn't go there. It was only when they found somebody that was the worst of the worst that couldn't get along with the other prisoners and were killing other prisoners, and that's the people that went there. The worst people from a small segment of our society and only from one generation. Now, hell will house the worst of every generation, of every society, of every nation that have ever existed since the dawn of time. I've never once in my Bible read where it says that any of them will be separated by bars and cages to keep them safe from one another. Scary, scary thought that even the common unbeliever will be thrown in there with the worst of the worst. There are some very good people that just don't believe the gospel. They're good, good people. They just don't believe in God. They're not bad people. They just don't believe in God. That's the hell that they're going to. As we try to convince people and show people God has a better way. Heaven won't necessarily consist of the best, but rather those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Those whom Christ has purchased with His own blood. And because of the resurrection of Christ, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and death shall be swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 53. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 53. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Without Christ's resurrection, man is without hope. And each must pay for his own sins, which is impossible. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then he is still dead and can never fulfill all his promises. If Jesus did not raise up from the dead, he was never the Messiah in the first place. And that is something we cannot accept. But he did raise up from the grave. He walked among his peers. He walked among the disciples, as he knew he would, as he said he would, as was prophesied that he would. Because of that, we have victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that resurrection, we have a great and wonderful mediator to go to the Father on our behalf. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. Paul warns us, however, how we are supposed to act. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, as we come to a close. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isaiah 1 verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Have you been washed in the blood of Christ? If you have not been washed in the blood of Christ, have you secured your salvation? Have you made a place for you in heaven? Have you thought about your own resurrection? We see signs in people's yard to say, He is risen. We see signs in people's billboards and things to say, Christ is risen from the grave. We read our Bible and it tells us that Christ rose up from the grave. We sing the song, Up from the grave He arose. But have we really considered the fact that one day we are going to die? And one day we are going to be raised from the dead. And it is how we live and the decisions we make here that determine whether we will be raised up unto everlasting life or whether we will be raised up into everlasting torment and everlasting destruction. The choice is yours. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
When the same...